So we saw that some worship of angels and people was acceptable and sinless, while some other, like Cornelius, was not. And we explain. There is honorary or venerational proskynesis, or worship, which honors a very saintly person or an angel. We honor them because they are godlike. In essence, we are honoring them for being so pleasing to God that He lives in them. The Holy Spirit of God lives in them. And then we have absolute worship, which belongs to God alone. Cornelius was an idolater, and Peter saw in the Spirit that Cornelius was worshiping him as another god. He could not have accepted such an action. St. Paul and Barnabas, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, 8, healed a crippled man. The people, being idolaters, went out and got their bulls and animals to offer sacrificial worship to Paul and Barnabas, who thought they were Zeus and another god. Of course, they had to tear their clothes. This was absolute worship, making them gods. The worship that Jesus was promising to his beloved bishop in Philadelphia is honorary or simple veneration. Sure, he would bring the synagogue of Satan to his feet. He would grant him such great acts of miracles, of healing, and great signs, an act that would make the unbeliever's head spin. God loves us so much and glorifies his saints because after they die, their bodies continue to be vessels of the Holy Spirit. The clothes and bones, or the so-called relics of the saints, are carriers of divine grace. In Greece, Russia, Romania, Bulgaria, Syria, and the other Orthodox countries, there are thousands of documented accounts where the saints, after they go to glory, will continue to be fragrant, heal people, appear to faithful, protect cities, and be more alive than when they were in the natural life. The Protestants lost this great treasure when they single-handedly and in the absence of the Holy Spirit wiped out the entire army of saints and declared themselves saints. What a loss! America would be a different place if every home, along with the Bible, had a couple dozens of books of the lives of the saints, Christians who reached perfection. What great example to inspire us in our daily walk. Let's see what the Holy Scriptures say about the relics of the saints. And we go to 2 Kings 13:20. Elisha died and was buried. Every year, bands of Moabites used to invade the land of Israel. One time during a funeral, one of these bands was seen and the people threw the corpse into Elisha's tomb, then ran off. As soon as the body came into contact with Elisha, actually Elisha's bones, the man came back to life and stood up. And all this is seen in the Old Testament before the fullness of grace. How much more can we expect in the New Testament, the period of grace? In Acts 19:11, we will see that the Christians would take St. Paul's aprons and handkerchiefs, which he used to wipe his sweat while tent making, and would place them on the sick. This would immediately heal them. The people drove demons away by the same method. The shadow of Peter used to do the same thing. We will see in a future lesson that the holy icons and the most precious cross of Christ, of which the biggest piece exists in Mount Athens, Greece, will bring the same results, tremendous miracles. So by the grace of God, we hope to have shined some light on the honor, intercessions, and veneration of the church champions, the saints. At this point, we must state that we as Orthodox Christians greatly differ from the Protestants, who, as we saw by wrongly interpreting certain passages from the Holy Scriptures, have reached such darkness. So much that the Christianity that they portray has nothing to do with Christ. They are now not only marrying homosexuals, but allowing them into the priesthood. A couple of years ago, the big business of televangelism began to fall apart when one of the nicest couples of America extorted millions upon millions of dollars from average Americans while having all kinds of problems and owning air-conditioned dog houses. Another leader who tried to run for president, not knowing that you cannot serve two masters, claimed that a hurricane was stopped by his prayer. He went on to state that if he could not stop a hurricane, how would he be able to lead a nation? The fact is that America is being led into a different type of Christianity, one of a new gospel, one without the cross, and one that does not want to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Most of America today is being spiritually fed by the above individuals, who we do not condemn because of their human weaknesses. As humans, they can make mistakes, but the church has condemned hundreds of years ago for heretical and strange teachings. We always pray that they come back to the truth by true repentance. But who are the Protestants? I was asked this question by a fellow Orthodox the other day. And even though the answer has been simple, these days it needs clarifying. I asked a person a couple of years ago what religion he was, and he answered, "I am a non-denominational." "You mean Protestant?" "No, non-denominational." Many of the great-grandchildren of Luther are now beginning to deny him. They call themselves hundreds of different names, but their basic doctrine is that of the Protestant faith. Simply put, you can either be Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, or Protestant. The Church of Christ was undivided for about 1,000 years. And while united, it fought dozens of different heresies and false teachings. The kinds of teachings of demons which are the devil's way to lead the sheep astray. The biggest fall in the church around year 1051 was the fall of the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, who was driven by selfish political ambitions, and he declared himself as the number one leader of the church, commonly referred to as papal primacy. This was a devastating error of the Pope. It was a big mistake on the Pope's part, who in turn began to sell indulgences from the supererogatory works of the saints. And of course, this was another terrible teaching. The Catholics maintain that a certain amount of works is enough to save you. The saints, due to their holiness, have more works than necessary, and therefore these works can be allocated to other sinners so they can be saved. This and many of the teachings of the Roman Catholics are contrary to the Holy Scripture and anti-biblical. The Pope, by wanting to be first, made the same mistake that John and James made when they had their mother ask Jesus to let them sit next to him, one at his right and the other to his left, when he would come or when he would be in his kingdom. The only difference here is that the disciples did this before Pentecost, before the pouring of the Holy Spirit, and the biggest difference being that the holy disciples repented. The Pope not only did not repent, but invented purgatory, Immaculate Conception of Mary, Filioque, and declare himself infallible. St. Paul warned us about this in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The Eastern Church repeatedly pleaded with the Pope to return to the original gospel, but this was to no avail. So they followed St. Paul's advice in Galatians 1:9. If anybody is preaching to you a different gospel other than you, the one that you have accepted, let him be anathema or eternally condemned. At year 1514, Luther, a Catholic priest, could take no more of the papal abuses, so he protested and cut himself away from the Roman Catholics. However, instead of returning to the Eastern Orthodox Church, he followed a different path which totally alienated his followers from the original church. When the above heresies were taking place, they did so in the absence of the Holy Spirit and in the absence of Christ and God the Father and the Trinity, which of course always acts in oneness. And we read in John 16:12. When Jesus is talking to the 12, the future nucleus of the church, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The entire truth, not parts of the truth, but all the truth. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is its head. Therefore, the church cannot fall into a false teaching because the Holy Spirit guides her in all the truth. The Roman Catholics have cut themselves from the truth by adding numerous new teachings contrary to the gospel and holy tradition. The bishops of the Eastern Church pleaded for years and prayed constantly for their Western counterparts, with great pain and love, they tried for centuries to convince the leaders of the Western Church to return to the original teachings of the seven ecumenical councils. There was no success because the Lord grants repentance to the humble while he hardens the heart of the proud. The Orthodox Church is eager and always ready to accept all the children of the world and sanctify them so they can worship God in love and truth. God, being the absolute truth, cannot accept worship from people that alter the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostles. Question: if the Orthodox Church is perfect, then why are so many of its members poor Christians? Why are some of the priests often great sinners? The answer is simple. The Church is perfect, but its members as human beings are imperfect, sick, or even dead. Revelation 3:1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." Unfortunately, this is the state of a lot of our Orthodox churches today, a lot of our Orthodox congregations. The church has all the medicine to make anybody well, but the patient has to be willing. Now let's assume that we go to a doctor and he diagnoses us as being extremely ill. He then prescribes a dozen or so different pills for us to take. For a little while, we take only a few pills, and then we stop taking them altogether, but we continue to go to the doctor out of pressure from our family members. Can we hold the doctor responsible if we die? Of course not. So let's not hold the Church of Christ responsible if we, her disobedient children, reject her sanctifying grace. Unfortunately, most of the Orthodox Christians today have forsaken the true teachings of our Holy Church, and by our bad example, we scandalize our brothers and sisters who, out of ignorance and lack of discretion, may actually stay away from the church because of our evil ways. Millions of saints reach perfection in the church. Be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect, the Bible tells us. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. That refers to this life, to which all the church fathers agree on this. Unless we see God here on earth, we will not see him in heaven. Our saints saw God. After they saw God, they did not hesitate to even give their blood for him, as we pray in the small compline. Adorned in the blood of your saints, throughout the whole world, as in purple and fine linen, your church through them does cry unto you, O Christ our God. Send down your compassion upon your people. Grant peace to your commonwealth and great mercy to our souls. Amen. The telephone call during the recording of this tape was pertaining to my dear brother in Christ, Philemon Patitsas, who was taking his wife Maria to the hospital to have their second child and my future godchild. We pray that the prayers of our church saints will overshadow them by the grace of God always, and especially this very important evening of their life. With this in mind, I would like to dedicate this cassette to their arriving child and wish them in advance all the blessings of the Lord. God bless them.
Venite αυτόν επί τες δυναστείες αυτού, ενείτε αυτόν κατά το πλήθος της μεγαλοσύνης αυτού. Εντες λαμπρότηση των Αγίων σου, ως εισελεύσομε ανάξιος εάν γαρτολμήσω συνεισελθεί εις των νυμφών όχι τον με ελέγχει ότι ουκ εστί του γάμου και δε εκβαλούμε υπό των αγγέλων. Καθόρισον Κύριε των ρήπων της ψυχής μου και σώσον με ως μη
Amen. Oh.